Now, as we get ready to open God's word today, and we are going to be in Luke chapter 24, and you can grab a Bible from the tables in the back if you don't have one of your own, or if maybe you brought your paper Bible with you, maybe you keep your Bible in your pocket on your phone. If you don't have a Bible app yet, just jump onto our network and download it. You can do that right now. Google Play or the iTunes Store, just put in the word Bible, and there's a program called YouVersion. It's absolutely fantastic, so you can have God's Word with you everywhere. Anyways, I wanted to give us a little bit of a background to this passage just before we open it up. And so, imagine a time in your life when you have felt disappointed. I mean, really, deeply disappointed. The business that you thought was going to make it, was going to shape the rest of your life, is now in bankruptcy. And you are disappointed. Some of you have been there. The marriage you thought would last forever didn't. And now you find yourself disappointed. You look at your career and you think of the places that you thought you would be by this point in your life and the things you thought you would accomplish, and it's very, very different. You feel stuck. You don't know where to go. You're feeling disappointed. That's what I'm talking about. Disappointed. You've been praying for years. You've been visiting the doctors, and yet every month the pregnancy test comes back negative. And you're feeling disappointed. You think of your kids and all the hopes and dreams you had for them, the ways that you hoped that they would be thriving, and the choices you hoped that they would be making, and the life that they're living is so very different than what you had ambitions for them. And you wonder, did I do something wrong? And you're feeling disappointed. When you're disappointed, what do? For some of us, we kind of shut down. We don't do much at all. For some of us, we just keep busy. Just try to keep our mind off it so we don't have to think about the bigger questions of life. But disappointment, that's the emotional backdrop of this story, at least at this point in the story. As it picks up, it's Saturday night and it's Sunday morning, and I guess you could say it's a bit of a room of gloom. The disciples, so the men and women that had followed Jesus for all these, many of them for years now, and had all these high hopes for Jesus, their story is ending, or it seems, in a way very different than what they had imagined it to be. When they were first following Jesus, they were encountering somebody that was teaching God's word in a way that they had never experienced before, had a sense of authority they'd never encountered before. Somebody that could heal, somebody that could cast out demons, whatever exactly that looks like. And somebody that they thought would be the answer to all of their spiritual problems and also their political ones too. They'd anticipated this leader who would free the nation from the Roman occupation that they were currently under. And now this same person, the one that they had followed, the one they placed all their hopes in, the one that they'd been waving the palm branches for and welcoming into Jerusalem as a king, they watched and they were there as they saw him nailed to a Roman cross, saw his body slump over in death, saw a spear thrust in his side and his blood drained out. Yeah, they were disappointed. Now, at this particular point in the story, in the midst of their disappointment comes some confusion and some fear. Because, see, just as we're getting ready to pick this story up, a couple of things have happened on that Sunday morning. See, the disciples are waiting in this room of gloom, wondering what's going to happen. They heard a strange report coming back. Some of the women, see the guys, they kind of shut down. They weren't doing very much. But the women, whether that's because of choice or most likely because of sort of the cultural expectations, they didn't have time to just sit there and mope. They had stuff they needed to do. So they were going out to the tomb. They were preparing Jesus' body, doing something for this person that they placed all their hopes in, that they thought would at least be an act of respect. At least they could do something. But they were coming back from that tomb with these things that were just beyond what you could ever imagine. The thing that they had encountered angels, that some of them said that Jesus had talked to them. There was a bright light. There were messages. And they're coming back to the disciples in this room trying to explain it to them. And of course, they didn't believe them. Because when you are disappointed, when I am disappointed, what I'm usually doing, because, you know, we're emotionally healthy people, or at least we're trying to be. In the midst of our disappointment, we are facing facts. It is what it is. So we move on. We just keep living. Time to face reality. That's where the disciples were, emotionally. So this news comes back. They don't know what to make of it. It's like your uncle at Thanksgiving, you know, who claims he's been abducted by aliens and all he's missing is his LSD stash. And you're like, wow, uncle, I'm not sure. But you listen respectfully and you nod, right? No, don't look at him right now. We nod. We think of that time, you know. And you know, oh, yes, absolutely. I love the Sasquatch Hunter show. It is so true. Yeah, absolutely. And professional wrestling. Yeah, so you know, you just nod respectfully. Uh-huh. I just burst somebody's bubble. I'm sorry. It was just too good to be true. I mean, they're just thinking kind of like what you do. When you're encountering something, you go, I don't know what to make of this. You're like, well, I don't doubt that you saw something. I don't doubt that something happened. But there has to be a more reasonable explanation than what you are telling me. I'm trying to be realistic here. I'm trying to face facts. When our hopes have been dashed, we are very careful about getting them elevated again. You don't want to be hurt yet again. Then another report comes back. A couple of the disciples had gone off to a village called Emmaus, gone on a walk there. And apparently during the walk, they were talking to somebody who was very schooled in the scriptures, who was explaining a whole lot of things. They invited him over for dinner. He broke bread, they recognized him as Jesus, and then he disappeared. Woo! Crazy! Crazy stuff. And so it's the middle of the night, and they're running back the 5 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem to these disciples that are in a locked room, you know, wondering what's going to happen next. They've heard stories about the body being missing. They're wondering, are the Roman officials going to come and start pounding on their door and arrest them next? And so now it's some of the disciples knocking on the door, waiting to be let in. They let them in. They tell this crazy story. They don't know what to make of it. And then we get to where our passage picks up. Verse 36. While they were still talking about all this, just imagine the scene. Mary. And the angel. And so you were breaking bread, and then he disappeared. That's very nice. Very nice. Wow. You've been under a lot of stress recently, haven't you, honey? Yes. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, what did he say? Peace be with you. Do you find that funny? I kind of do. Most frequently given command in scripture, do you know what it is?
Do not be afraid.
Some of you are thinking it was knock it off. Most frequently given command in scripture is fear not. Fear not. Peace be with you, Jesus says to his disciples, who are probably feeling anything but peace in this exact moment. See, they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And so Jesus says to them, crazy questions, right? Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Good question, Jesus. Well, I don't know. I got a list for you. See? You were dead. And now apparently not. That that's why troubles are arising in my mind. Peace be with you, he says. I mean, seriously, they're being asked to believe something that is unbelievable. This is not a group of people sitting in a room waiting for the unicorns and the butterflies to, you know, to dance on by here. This was not a situation of optimism. And he said to them, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and what? See. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. I wonder if it looks something maybe a little bit like that. I'd like you to just think for a moment. Because, see, you're no dummy. And the disciples weren't either. What kind of evidence would it take for you to believe that somebody that you saw die, I mean, you saw die, was now back to life? What would it take to convince you of that? That's the kind of evidence that Jesus is giving his disciples. In fact, the fact that the disciples were so convinced of this fact, I'm going to fast forward the story, you know, over the next 50, 60 years, every single one of them would either die or risk a martyr's death, then deny what they saw at that exact moment. How convinced do you have to be at that point? Who dies for a lie? Yeah, you can tell your stories of UFO abductions all you like, but when somebody puts a gun to your head, or a gun to the head of your children and says, "Was it real or not?" That's the evidence of the resurrection. That's the part that we're left with. Something in that room convinced them so spectacularly that Jesus was literally back to life, that it changed everything about how they saw the world after that moment. What would it take for you? What kind of evidence would you require? Let's think about that. In verse 41, he says, "But while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement." So now they're not troubled. This is too good to be true. They're trying to figure it out. Jesus asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Any broiled fish fans? Excellent. That's one of you. That is fantastic. So, you know, on the day of your resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth, we know what to feed you. That's great. That's great. Because apparently that was Jesus' first meal after being raised from the dead. Just beat up the devil, conquered sin and death, and here's your fish. Fantastic. Okay, gave him a piece of broiled fish. He ate it in there. Sometimes the Bible is funny. Don't you find this stuff funny? I find this stuff funny. Okay. Took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then, verse 45, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And here's where we introduce another big idea. Another big idea. This is the part that maybe you haven't thought about before. At least, I don't know, but I hope we can today. See, it's one thing to be kind of historically convinced by the evidence. Yep, something happened back there. Yep, Jesus rose from the grave. That was really weird, but it sure seems like it happened. It's one thing to be convinced of the evidence. It's another thing to actually be changed. It seems that there is some sort of a spiritual transaction that needs to happen in our lives that goes beyond simply knowing about Jesus to some sense of knowing Jesus. What is being hinted at here, and we're going to see later on in this passage and in the series that we're going to be looking at for the next 4 weeks, is this gift of the Holy Spirit. That there is some spiritual transaction, something that happens in our hearts that goes that goes beyond reason. Now, Christianity is a faith that values the mind. It says, come to your faith and ask all your questions. Jesus isn't saying, oh, just have faith that I rose again from the dead. He's saying, touch me and see. Look at the evidence. You know, I'm not asking you for blind faith. So Christianity is a faith that values the mind. That's why we need scientists. That's why we need people to do deep scriptural study. We need art. We need archaeology. We need history. We need all of it. All of it is good. All of it is helpful. And yet, true faith goes beyond just a simple rational response. There is something transrational that is part of faith. There's something we need to receive from God in order for our lives to be truly transformed. It's a bit of a mystery. So it makes people like me kind of nervous trying to talk about it. But there's something there. So Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Just quick pause there. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is the center of the unique message of Christianity. I mean, every faith in the world has something to give. But the core of the message is, there are things that you need to do in order to get right with God. Whether that's improve your karma, whether that's, you know, follow the five pillars or the eightfold path, there are things you need to do in order to make yourself right with God. So, start doing it. It's the gospel of do, the gospel of smarten up. Some of you, even in Christian churches, were kind of raised that way. You know, you go to church and they tell you, smarten up. Smarten up, would you? Sit still, be a good boy, be a good girl, smarten up. But the core, the true core of Christianity, and even when it gets clouded by politics, even when it gets clouded by probably well-intentioned people who just wanted to raise good kids, is that there's a transformation that happens as we turn our lives over to God. There is forgiveness available. The core of the message of Christianity is not a message of do, but one of done. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has purchased your forgiveness. Nothing stands between you and God. And so, we can repent. We can turn our lives over. Whether that's for the first time, the second time, the 50th time, the 200th time. We can turn our lives over and be made right with God. If we got a chance to sit down, I hope maybe we do. You've got my phone numbers on the back of the bulletins. You got my email address. I'd love to hang out, have coffee. You know, one of the questions I love to ask people, it just helps to sort of open up people's inner life a bit. I love these conversations. I'll sometimes ask something along the lines of, so how do you think God feels about you? And been in ministry for more than 20 years, I've heard a lot of answers. Sometimes people say things like, I just think he's very disappointed with me. He gave me a lot of opportunity and I blew it. I think he loves other people, but I'm not sure he loves me very much because of all the things I've done. It's a joy to take people into the scriptures. Because that, for some of you, that's maybe the script you've even been telling yourself. But it's a lie. It's a lie. God loves you not because of what you've done or what you haven't done. But our status with God is based on what Christ has done for you. All you can do is receive it. So how God feels about you is he loves you. You're his daughter. You're his son. Period. He loves you. Now, it can take a lifetime to wrestle with that truth. But I hope you would start that journey if you haven't already. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. Then it gets back to this kind of mystery idea. Verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with, what's that word? Power from on high. There is something that we need to receive from Jesus. That as we not just make an intellectual assent, but sometimes in evangelical circles we talk about it like asking Jesus into your heart. You ever heard that phrase? This idea of Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. When we're doing that, what we're doing is inviting the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, into our lives. I need your power, God. I need your help. Not just this historical truth. I need it to be a present reality in my life. And when people receive that, like the disciples did, and next week we're going to be looking at Pentecost, this moment where the disciples fully received that and were transformed by it, as the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and it exploded with power and effectiveness. See, you've seen this. You've seen this. See, you've encountered people in your life that have this sort of supernatural sense of peace or strength or courage or boldness. You've seen this. Maybe not frequently, but you've seen it. Very well could be that was the Holy Spirit working in somebody's life. So rather than tell you a story right away, I'd like you to tell each other a story. So for about a minute, and you don't have to participate if you don't want to, but if you're sitting close to somebody and they're sitting on their own, at least invite them into the conversation, if you would. Here's a question I'd like you to spend just a minute with. What is an example that you've seen of someone experiencing supernatural strength, peace, courage, or healing? Why is it that some people, rather than let the divorce destroy them, they just find the strength to move on? Why is it that some people, even in the midst of a terminal illness, seem to be more alive than ever? What is that? Why is it that sometimes in history people have the courage to speak, into power and right systems of injustice? What is it about people? But we've seen it. And you've seen it. Where have you seen it? Just take a minute and talk about it to somebody close to you. Go. And now I wonder if there's somebody that has a story that, you know, don't feel like you need to do this, but if there's a story that somebody is kind of on your heart and you'd like to share it. Here's an example of how I've seen God's supernatural something. You know, where there just seems to be a sense of strength or peace or courage or boldness or healing. Did you want to share that, Richard? Okay. Yeah. Let me grab your mic.
Yes. On my stepfather's deathbed, while he was being given last rites, he defied any medical explanation. The doctors, the nurses felt that he was going to go. He was going to pass that evening. And he woke up from a coma. Was given 3 weeks of absolute peace in his life. And he told us a story of three beings or three angels in the room with him. And it was not his time yet. He also told us on the day that he was going to go home. And that's exactly what he said. He said, I'm going home. Mm-hmm. It was amazing. And the sense of peace that he had, knowing what was going to happen, was absolutely amazing. We are in a transition. It's beautiful.
Wow. Hey, thanks for sharing that. Thanks for sharing that. So there are stories. You've heard them. Of where people experience something like that. There is some sense of an empowerment that just goes beyond the rational. It doesn't negate the rational. It just simply goes past it. Two more quick questions. Who here has driven with a GPS, whether that's in your car or with your phone? Yeah, okay. So imagine like 300 years ago, if you were going to travel across the country, somebody like scrawl down a few instructions on a piece of paper, say, go enjoy the Oregon Trail, let me know how it goes, you know? Like, but maybe 15 years ago, remember when you would travel from one place to another? How there would be these big pieces of paper we would use? You know, where one person is driving and the other person is got this big piece of paper and they're fighting with it and they're fighting back and forth about, you know, what exit to take. And remember that? They call it a map? You seen those? It's crazy. Yeah. Now, you know, about 5 years ago, you know, our family never used a GPS. Then my mother-in-law bought me one for Christmas. I don't know what kind of message she was trying to send. But thanks. Because it's better. It's better. And I can't actually imagine. I mean, like, you know, if you do a cross-country trip, you go to a strange city. I can't imagine driving without one. It is so incredibly helpful. Now, it wasn't like I felt lost before. I was halfway decent with a map, or at least so I thought. I was good. I was okay. But having a GPS to guide me along the way was significantly better. Do you see where I'm going with this? You know, because oftentimes, I mean, we think about God. You think about, you know, faith and church and stuff. You think, you know, I'm good. I'm okay. And, you know, maybe by any like, you know, societal standard, you're good. You are. When you get a sense of, like, God really can be with you every day, it's better. And he promises, and he offers this gift to us. Now, being a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to escape suffering. Doesn't mean life's going to go great. Doesn't mean your business is necessarily going to thrive. Doesn't mean your family's going to not have any hardship. Doesn't mean you're never going to face disease. No, I mean, all of the same. I mean, the world doesn't change, but you can. And on the inside, there can be a sense of God's presence with you. In every moment of every day, Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So wait until you've been clothed with power. And clothing is a helpful metaphor too, because clothing is something that we do need to put on. I mean, God will not force himself on you. He offers himself to you. And we have the choice. So here's the last question. I'd just like to spend a little bit of time with, even as the band comes up and we get ready to continue in worship and sing another song. Almost done. But what's an area in your life where you would love to experience a supernatural level of strength, peace, courage, or healing? Where's an area in your life where you're longing for that? You need to know that you can talk to God today about it. He is so much closer than you might assume. So much closer than you might assume. because of what's been accomplished on the cross, because Christ lives, that new life power is available. Can I just see your eyes? I'm so close to done here, but I just need to know that we're tracking. God is so much closer than you think. So much closer than you think. And so you can call on him. You can ask him for help. So will you? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your promise to be with us every day. Thank you for your victory over sin and death that has done away with everything that separates us from you. And Lord, right now, just in the stillness of our hearts, we want to lay before you some of the areas of our life that we're asking for your help. And God, we are recognizing, whether that's coming back to this truth, or maybe for somebody today, this might be the first time or the first time in a long time. God, we recognize that we need your help. That we need your help. So Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them up right now. Lord, we ask that you would fill us. You would give us that courage and peace and power to live. Lord, I pray for anybody today who's taking a new step of faith. Thank you that there continues to be miracles of transformation, even right here in this room, even right now. We pray all these things in the name of the one who made all of it possible, who died for our sin, who rose again from the grave, and who offers himself to us, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.